This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وكأي من آية في السماوات والأرض يمرون عليها وهم عنها معرضون وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون أفأمنوا أن تأتيهم غاشية من عذاب الله أو تأتيهم الساعة بغتة وهم لا يشعرون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد once again everyone السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته I will try today to cover some things I've come to learn from ayah number 105 106 and 107 of surah Yusuf this is again the final passage of surah Yusuf I probably won't get through the conclusion of 107 But at least there's a tie-in to 105 and 106 that's necessary to bring up now. So we'll start off on 107 by the end, but we'll continue it in our next session also, inshallah. So let me start today by doing two things. One, to translate these ayat briefly, and two, to tie it together with what we've been talking about, or what the ayat have been talking about before this. So let's begin with the translation. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ And most of them don't believe in actually the ayah before وَكَأَيَّ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ And how many a miracle or how many a miraculous sign whether in the skies or the earth that they have passed by and yet they when it comes to those signs are completely oblivious or they ignore them deliberately مُعْرِضُونَ They ignore them deliberately. So Allah says they ignore the signs, no matter how many there have been that they have passed over, whether they come from the skies or the earth, and they deliberately ignore them. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ And most of them don't believe in Allah at all, except that they associate partners with Him at the same time. So that's an ambiguous statement, and we're going to have to dig into. أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ Are they feeling safe? That from this possibility that a hovering and overarching form of the punishment of Allah is going to come and attack them, أو تأتيهم الساعة بغتة, or the hour is going to come and hit them all of a sudden, it's going to come at them all of a sudden without warning, وهم لا يشعرون, while they will have no realization, they won't even realize or have no sense that it's coming. You know, like the idea of a cloud before the cloud before the storm, like you can tell from the changing winds or whatever that something's coming, but the punishment of Allah in this as if it'll come immediately. So to remind you, when the story of Yusuf alayhi salam came to a conclusion and the final comments from Yusuf alayhi salam were done in 101, in ayah number 102, Allah talked to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam about how this is revelation and it came directly from him. This, he couldn't have known this. And from then on, so from 103 onwards, now we're in this passage in the middle of the final passage where Allah is making a commentary about those who refuse to believe in the Prophet ﷺ. So the first thing he said is, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ Most people, no matter how badly, how zealous you may be, how badly you may want it, they're not going to believe at all, or they aren't believing at all. وَمَا تَسْأَلُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ And you're not the one asking them for any compensation. It's not like you're asking them to pay you, in huwa illa dhikrun lil alameen, it is nothing but a reminder for all nations and all peoples. This is what we've read so far. And it's a continuation of those same most people who are not going to believe. Now Allah is commenting on these people who refuse to believe. And He says in this ayah, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا And how many a sign are there in the skies and the earth that they pass over, and yet they ignore them, وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ And even in regards to those signs, they are completely oblivious. The connection to the previous ayat is the first thing that should be talked about. Allah has told the Prophet ﷺ, I have given you this miraculous story that has opened up the news, نُوحِهِ إِلَيْكَ This is from the news of the unseen that we've inspired to you. There's no way you could have known this on your own. This is enough reason for them to believe. And the them here, I would argue, are two primary groups. There are even maybe even more groups, but two primary groups. The immediate audience of the Prophet ﷺ, which is the Quraysh, these people who worship idols and have corrupted the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The second audience is actually the Jewish community, who is now getting to know that there's a prophet, man claiming to have prophethood, who is talking about our prophets, meaning Musa, Yusuf, Ibrahim. The Meccan Quran is talking about the Israelite prophets, and so much that they're now starting to have interactions indirectly with the Quraysh, finding out more and more about what he's claiming, right? So some narrations even say that, again, authenticity is questionable, but still they're found in our tradition. They say that they prompted the Quraysh to ask the Prophet ﷺ about the story of Yusuf, right? So the point is, they know what's going on. They know what's up. And so Allah is including them in the conversation too, right? And including all of them as if Allah is saying, no matter how bad you want it, they are not believers. Quraysh have become very adamant in their position. They don't care what you have to say. The argument for them has to, you know, that could have been made to convince them has already been made, but you keep going anyway. Then you're being told there are people who believe in scripture just like you do. They believe in Joseph. They believe in Abraham. They believe in Isaac and Ishmael. They have these names. It's not alien to them. So you would think they'll be first in line to believe, right? Because when you come into contact with them, you're going to think that they're going to want to line up and believe, because they have the good news of the final revelation coming and the final prophet coming. This is in their books. So you're the fulfillment of that prayer of theirs that they've been asking for, that they've been begging for. But no, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Are you really hopeful that they're just going to accept what you're saying? They even changed what they had, basically Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah. Like, if you're so hopeful that they're going to hold on to what you have, they didn't even hold on to what they had. Here Allah makes a different criticism. He says most of them won't believe no matter how hard you want. And they can act like you want something from them. The truth is, you don't want anything from them. And this is, if they don't accept, if the Quraysh don't accept, if the Jews of Medina don't accept, doesn't matter. This message is way bigger than them. It's for all nations of the world. It's going to reach Indonesia. It's going to reach parts of China. It's going to be in the Africas. It's going to be all over Europe. It's going to be all over Asia. It's not just for them. In huwa illa dhikru lil alamin. It's bigger than them. But then he says, you shouldn't feel bad that they don't listen to you. I have sent them many signs before. I sent them, how many signs have they seen in the skies and the earth that they pass by every day? It's not like they're just passing by your revelation and dismissing it as an old story, or dismissing it as if you've gone insane or you've copied it or whatever else, some other rationale to dismiss what you're saying, to undermine the book. Allah is saying, these people have been dismissing me a lot longer. Because you see, the revelation of the Quran is ayat of Allah. And the signs inside the skies and the earth are also ayat of Allah. Allah is giving us, I titled this talk today, strangely, I called it Anatomy of Corrupted Faith. And the reason I said that is because in these ayat, Allah is going to show us why is a person, according to Allah, what is one of the reasons that a person is so set on not believing? No matter what they're exposed to, no matter what evidence they get exposed to, they're just so set on not believing. And Allah is going to take us inside their process and show us what is it that makes them this way. There are other processes in other places in the Quran. This is one of them. So I call this Anatomy of Corrupted Faith. Why corrupted faith? Because actually every human being has faith to begin with. We were brought to this earth with it. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. Every newborn was born on the predisposed nature of believing in Allah. Then it's the parents that make them into different religions, right? So their culture, their upbringing takes them away. Now, what is Allah telling us? That a human being, when they become thoughtful, when they come up in this world, then they are by nature, by Allah, the nature Allah created them with, they're supposed to be people of reflection. They should contemplate the sky, the earth, the breeze. Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi actually made a list about, you know, how many opportunities, he just wanted to just off the top of his head say, how many opportunities are there in the skies and the earth for us to contemplate? Just to think, where did all this come from? Why am I the beneficiary of it? He said, thunder in the sky. Have you ever thought about thunder or lightning or clouds or rain and snow and wind and rainbows? Just sat and pondered. And what is it that you're looking at? Why is this here? Why is this beautiful phenomenon here? And why is it there to particularly sustain me? Minerals and their varying natures, the materials on the earth, the signs in the skies, signs on the earth. Plants, wood, leaves, and fruits, each having its own unique nature, its own taste, its own special qualities. The diversity of animals and their species on this earth, and the intricate beauty with which they're created. The anatomy of the human body, the way our minds function, and how each faculty benefits us. Any one of those things can make you ponder for ages. You know, there are people in the United States and in the Western world in particular, you know, in the universities, people can do PhDs in all kinds of things. There are people that have studied ant farms for 30 years. There are people that have studied a certain kind of bird that migrates from the Midwest of the United States all the way to the East Coast or wherever else. And they've studied which trees they perch on and how they communicate. I was listening to some guy on the radio the other day talk about how crickets, there are some kinds of crickets in parts of this country where the speed at which they chirp, you can actually calculate the temperature from the speed at which they chirp. So as it gets colder, their blood flow slows down, their chirps get slower, and there's actually a formula, how many chirps per 12 seconds, and you can calculate what temperature, and it'll be laser precise, is this many degrees. And this guy is just studying the sounds of crickets and calculating that. How many signs are there of intricacies, of design, of perfection, of wisdom, of beauty, of purpose, you know, of wonder, of calculation, of, you know, of measurement all around them? They think everything else can have such intricate order and such intricate design, and their life doesn't have to be in order. There's no code that they have to live by. The sun has a code. The moon has a code. The rivers have a code. The crystals have a code. But they don't have to live by a code. They can be in utter chaos. So Allah says, and why would someone not take the time to contemplate? The thing is, when someone's absorbed in themselves, in what food they're going to eat, how are they going to grab onto more wealth? How are they going to exert control over someone else? How are they going to fulfill whatever urges they have for themselves, more for the self? When the self becomes the center of your universe, then all the signs of the universe, you can pass right by them. It's a simple example. If you're preoccupied on your phone and there's the most amazing thing happening and you're crossing the street, everybody else saw it, you didn't see it because your head's down here, right? You're preoccupied, you can ignore the most amazing things around you. Allah says in this ayah, so what if they ignored what you're saying? They've been living a life of being oblivious for a long time. وَكَأَيِّ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. So this is actually another sort of, you know, consolation and comforting to the Prophet ﷺ, that this is not a criticism of you that they don't believe, that something's short in what you're saying. There's a fault or there's something missing. There's a flaw, you know. Somehow it's not good enough what you're delivering to them, or you're not good enough to deliver to them. That's not it. That's not it at all. It's just they're not paying attention to this. They're deliberately ignoring it because to them something else is more important. So this is a comment, that this is the tricky thing. This is the comment about most people who are refusing to believe. وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Yeah? So now Allah says, most people are too lost in their own world to even think beyond that, to even think about a higher purpose. They're living what my late teacher, Dr. Asar Ahmed, used to call, he used to call it an animal existence. Meaning it's a subhuman existence. Why? Because birds and squirrels and alligators and cows, they can think about food, shelter, and procreation. Right? That's what they think about. Food, shelter, and procreation. And if a human being is only thinking about food, or putting food on the table today, tomorrow, because, you know, even a squirrel can gather nuts inside its hole, right? Even a bird can gather. You know, bears can prepare for hibernation. They could do that. So if your only concerns are food, and then procreation, and then shelter. Shelter for them is a nest or a hole, but for us it could be a mansion. It could be a newer apartment, right? If this is it, if this is really just it, this is the primary, and everything else is really an extension of these things, right? That if that's, then your existence is not much more meaningful than an animal's existence. And there are some people who graduate above that, right? So they say, no. I don't just care about my food and my, you know, the roof over my head and my desires. I want to go, and my family, I want to go beyond that. You know what's beyond that? I'm worried about there's no stop sign on the corner of my street, or this school is falling apart in my neighborhood, or I don't want this liquor store over here, or whatever. They become activists to make their neighborhood better. Then some people have a bigger horizon and they say, I want to make my city better. And then other people get more involved and they say, I want to make my country better. And other people get a lot more involved and say, I want to make the environment better. I want to fight against pollution. I want to fight against the species of animals that are going extinct. I want to fight against corruption, economic corruption or whatever. They take on larger and larger things, right? So the scope, they're not just concerned with themselves. Now they're concerned with larger and larger and larger things. And then there is a thing above all of that too. There's something larger than all of that, which is actually our purpose, the purpose of all of this existence, right? So, that puts purpose to every other effort, every other endeavor. And that, those are people that believe in a cause. And there are, even outside of Islam, there are people that just believe in an ideology. They believe in an idea, right? And they will live and die for that idea. They believe in this vision. What did the Quran do? It didn't just give us a political vision, or it didn't give us an economic vision. It didn't give us a psychological vision. It gave us a spiritual vision about this world and the next. It gave us the ultimate vision. And the word vision is important because it's coming in ayah number 108, actually. You know? So the idea of vision, these people who ignore the signs around them are people with limited vision. The only thing they can see, the only thing they can be consumed by is themselves or their immediate surroundings. That's what makes them oblivious. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ This is a comment about who? Most people. All right, fine. If that's most people, that means a very small minority of people will actually contemplate and find Allah. Right? The next ayah is about the minority. The people who find Allah. He says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ And most people will not believe in Allah except they will do shirk, meaning partner up others with Him at the same time. Oh my God. So the minority will believe in God the way they should. And even them, most of them will end up doing what? Shirk with it. Whoa. So most people won't even listen. And the ones that will listen and mix in shirk with their belief. Ya Allah. So the minority of the minority now. The population is dwindling. Oh, now what is this comment about? Well, if it's about the people of Mecca, they believe in Allah. In fact, in Surah Al-Ankabut, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ If you were to ask them who created the skies and the earth, they will absolutely say Allah did, God did. They believe in one God. But that God has daughters, or that God has, you know, He has given some powers to some other beings. They may not be gods, but He's passed off some responsibilities to them, or He's given them certain rights, or they have certain closeness to Him, so we can go through them to get it, put in a good word to Him. In other words, shirk isn't just believing in multiple gods. Shirk is also to believe in one Allah, one God, but then say He has a son, or then say He has daughters, or then say He has other, there are saints that He must listen to, then say that He has limits on Him. In other words, you can believe in Allah as one God, and there are plenty of religions that believe in one God. But then when you dig deeper into who that God is and how He operates, then you find that that God has partners or limits or other things are placed. That's where the shirk comes in. Allah is first commenting from a theological point of view. You can think of it as most people, most religions who even have a faith in God, they associate something with Him. Even the Quraysh, most of these people, when you say believe in Allah, they say we already believe in Allah. The word Allah was not alien to the Arabs of Mecca, the Quraysh. It wasn't alien to them. They talked about Allah all the time. They swore by Allah all the time. They called Him the creator of the skies and the earth. But along with Allah, other gods too, other sub-gods, other, you know, associates and partners. And I'll come back to each of these ayat, but first I want you to understand its flow, right? So Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ that they believe in Allah and yet they still have these corrupted additions with it. But there's another dimension to this. And the other dimension to this is there are sometimes idols on the outside, like statues, right? Or idols that are theological, like, you know, people worshiping Jesus, for example, right? Those are theological idols. But then there are even psychological idols. Like, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen someone who takes their own emotions, their own empty feelings, their desires, and turns them into their god? وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. And Allah allows a person like that to be misguided, even though they have knowledge. عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. In other words, somebody's anger could become their god too, besides Allah. Somebody's pride can become their god too, besides Allah. All of us disobey Allah at one point or another. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّى. The Prophet ﷺ guaranteed this. All children of Adam continuously make mistakes, repeatedly make mistakes. This isn't about making mistakes. This is about what led somebody to make mistakes. You could fall into mistakes because you slipped. You fall into mistakes because you forgot. You fell into a mistake because you felt, you know, you were overwhelmed. You can fall into mistakes because you're imperfect. But when you fall into a mistake because, one, you continuously overlook the signs, you ignore them as if they're insignificant, and then you make whatever mistakes you make because in your mind, your anger or your lust or your greed or your whatever justifies overriding what Allah says, then you've set yourself up right next to Allah. He's the ultimate authority. Well, not in this case. Now I am. It's one thing to mess up and say I messed up. It's another thing to say I messed up and then say Allah understands. I get pretty angry. Now you're imposing your will on Allah. You get it? So there are people who will believe in Allah. They'll believe in Allah, but they won't believe that Allah has the ultimate authority over what they do and how they feel. Their feelings can dictate what they should do. And those feelings don't have to submit to Allah's word. Rasulullah ﷺ says, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبِعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ. None of you really has faith until what their feelings are, their empty whims, their impulses, become under whatever I have brought. Come under it. So our feelings are acknowledged, and then after being acknowledged, our feelings are being told they have to come under the shade of Allah's word. They have to come underneath it. And it's okay. Sometimes our feelings, you know, they erupt and we cross the line of Allah's word. We're human. That's where the mistake comes from, right? But if someone actually accepts that their feelings will decide, and they admittedly, knowingly, deliberately, just ignore what Allah says continuously, وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. They don't care. When they develop that, then they are in a place of shirk, even if there's no idol in front of them. Doesn't matter if there's no idol in front of them. There's an idol inside now. There's an object of worship inside. There's an object of love and adoration inside. That's most people don't believe in Allah. And even while they believe in Allah, they commit shirk at the same time. إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Scary stuff. Scary, scary stuff. And then when they do this kind of shirk, they can only do so if they develop a very skewed view of who Allah is. Because you wouldn't defy Allah's authority in that way. You wouldn't disregard Allah's word in that way unless you had an alternative view of who Allah really is. And in that alternative view, Allah is, you're safe from Him. Meaning you take Allah's beautiful name, Ar-Rahman, the loving and caring one. Al-Wadud, the excessively loving one, right? You take those names and you hold on to them tight, and all the other names of Allah, you don't have to worry about. When you develop that Allah is also the guide, that Allah is also the one watching, that Allah is also the one hearing, Allah is also the one who's the authority, Allah is also the one to be relied on, Allah is also the one to be trusted. What does it mean to trust Allah? It means when Allah tells you something, trust me, that's trust Allah, that's what's best for you. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to make things lighter for you. Allah is telling you that. Trust Him. What does it mean to not trust what He says, but say, I love Allah, Allah loves me anyway? Yeah, sure. Allah loves you. That's true. Allah created me. Allah loves me. Allah fills my lungs with oxygen every day. He allows me to inhale and exhale. Allah lets me open my eyes and be able to see and gives my eyes function. Allah lets my legs move. Allah puts clothes on my body. Allah puts a roof over my head. All of this is true, and all of this is a manifestation, proof of how much Allah loves me. Absolutely.
But if I limit my view of Allah as just someone who loves me, I'm going to run into a real problem. Because you know what's going to happen? The next ayah is going to happen. أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Are they feeling safe? Are they feeling safe that an overarching, a hovering form of a punishment from Allah is not going to come and get them? Are they feeling that safe? Well, you know when that happens? When you take some names of Allah, you give those to Allah. The other attributes, authority, trust, reliance, surrender, obedience, you give those to someone else or you give those to yourself. So the relationship with Allah for you and I becomes partial. When that becomes partial, somewhere in our head, we think we're still okay because Allah loves us or we love Allah. We're feeling safe. What shirk does is it creates a false sense of security. That's shirk. The idol worshiper believes that even if there is one God, because I made this idol happy, this idol will put in a good request to God and God won't punish me. Even if God is mad, he'll get in the way. The Christian will believe that Jesus will get in the way even if I messed up. God will be punishing me. Jesus, no, he's with me. He worshiped me, so he's good. Oh, okay, you're my son, so therefore he gets a pass. Someone will get in the way. And the psychological kind of shirk says, I will develop a skewed picture of Allah. Allah's love for me will get in the way. Allah's mercy towards me will get in the way. Allah will not ask me. Allah will not hold me to account. No. You don't know Allah like I do. This is a kind, there are two extremes. Allah is a punisher. Allah is just. Allah will get you. You better obey him. And the other extreme is Allah is loving. Allah cares. Allah is, he's so kind. And both of those are true. You can't, if you just hold on to Allah is punishing, Allah will get you. Allah, you better obey him under every circumstance. That's impossible because you are going to make a mistake. You're human. You will make a mistake. If you just hold on to this, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose love of Allah because you'll only have fear of Allah. And you lose hope because once you mess up, you're taken out of the equation. On the flip side, you'll have false hope. You'll just have hope and you'll have no sense of responsibility. Or your sense of responsibility will start dwindling. And these are corruptions in our faith. And they happen when we ignore the ayat. Let Allah tell me who He is. Let Allah tell me what the dynamics of my relationship with Him should be. Let Allah tell me how should I think about Him. And what does He think of me? This is the kind of the step-by-step piece. You see, let me walk you through that again before we get into the details. The details are pretty interesting, actually. So one, they ignore signs all around them. They don't want to think about any of that. They're too busy with themselves. Once they're busy with themselves, then they develop, even if they do think about Allah, even if they have faith in Allah, it's a version of faith that has some shirk in it, some kind of corruption in it, some kind of contamination in it. They've associated someone or something with Allah that isn't accurate, that shouldn't be there. It's not a pure belief in Allah. And because it's not a pure belief in Allah, then أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنَ الْعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Then they get no realization, they get a false sense of safety. One, two, three. This is the anatomy of corrupted faith, the anatomy of shirk. Beautifully articulated inside these ayat. But now let's go back and see what is the connection between this and the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. You see, this final passage is talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's talking to him against the backdrop of this remarkable story. There are a few realizations I had today about this story. They're pretty interesting. You find the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, if you look from the beginning, most people, no matter how hard you try, aren't going to believe. They're not believing. They're adamant about their disbelief. You could have said this, Allah could have said this to Yaqub alayhi salam about his sons. Most of them just won't listen to you, no matter how hard you try. Yeah? وَمَا أَكْثَرُ بَنِيكَ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Most of your sons, no matter how much you try, they're not going to believe what you're saying. They will eventually, but at the moment, that's a reality. So the Prophet ﷺ is hearing this, but he also recognizes that Yaqub ﷺ must have felt this too. this reality too. He says, وَمَا تَسْأَلُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. You're not asking them for compensation. This was ayah number 104. We already covered it. You're not asking them for compensation. You're not asking for any material gain. Yusuf never asked them for anything. In fact, the one to benefit was actually the brothers of Yusuf. They're the ones who came asking. It's the flip. And whether they accept this faith or accept Yusuf or not, what Yusuf was given was something much bigger than just his brothers. It was something that was for the benefit of the largest, most powerful nation on earth at the time, that was going to benefit other nations also. In huwa illa dhikrun lil'alameen. In the Prophet. Now, this is, if you think about these ayat against the backdrop of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا. How many miraculous signs are they going to pass by in the skies and the earth? How many things did the brothers of Yusuf pass by? The their father being a prophet, then the drought coming, even the drought, you know, Allah says sometimes He puts people in difficulty, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ, so they can become humbled. They wouldn't get humbled. They wouldn't see the signs on the earth, the skies and the earth. The skies dried up and the earth dried up as a result. Couldn't learn from it. وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعِيدُونَ. They're completely oblivious. They went begging for food after being usba, and they come back and they're still arrogant with their father. They didn't learn. Allah says, how many people are like that? Then He says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most people don't believe in Allah except they do shirk at the same time. These people, these brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they believed in Allah. But at the same time, they only followed their own arrogance. They put their arrogance above what Allah would want them to do. And even more interestingly, Yusuf alayhi salam is a very different story from all the stories of the prophets in the Quran. It just stands in its own place. Other stories of prophets, you find prophets come, deliver a message, it gets rejected, and those nations get destroyed. You don't have a destruction of a nation at the end of the story of Yusuf, even though you have a majority disbelieving nation. It's exceptional, isn't it? It's different. And what do you find? You find Yusuf alayhi salam very openly talking about his faith in prison. Are multiple gods better or one? These are just names you've made up. In hiya illa asma'un. Samaytumuha antum wa abaukum. Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan. Allah did not send any authority for you to make up these mythological names of multiple gods. This is all made up. That's what he straight up said in prison. And then when he comes into the position of authority, he mentions Allah publicly from the pulpit, from the state, from the king's throne. He's mentioning Allah. And yet, Egypt is not a Muslim nation. Egypt is majority, the Pharaoh's religion, the ancient, and they have their priests and they have their cultures. And in fact, even when he came out of prison, remember we talked about this? The king saw a dream and he went to ask his advisors what it means. And those advisors go to, their own, their priests from their temples. And they, they have their incense and they have all kinds of hocus pocus that they do, and they say, it means this or that or the other. That's what they do. And here you have Yusuf alayhi salam telling him what the dream means. And Yusuf alayhi salam says it comes from Allah. The king believes in all that other mystical, mythological nonsense, hocus pocus. And he also believes in what Yusuf is telling him. And what Yusuf is telling him sounds pretty good. Hey, your Allah did pretty good. I'm going to go with that. You see what I just did there? So I'll accept your God. That's pretty good. That sounds like the right interpretation. He's on point. His Allah is solid, is true. But that doesn't mean he left the other religion, is it? So he's okay with Allah, and he's still okay with the pagan religions. What does Allah say here? And most people won't believe in Allah except they'll do shirk at the same time. Isn't that what the Egyptian people did? Of course they believed in Allah because they believed in what Yusuf was telling them. And Yusuf was openly saying, this is from what my master taught me. Openly saying it. And so now, what do we learn from that? There's a subtle commentary in the Quran here about Muslims living in a larger society that has different religions. And when Muslims even share their faith, the beauty of their faith can become obvious to those who don't believe in Islam. A Hindu can find Islam impressive. A Buddhist can find principles of Islam impressive. A Christian can say, hey, can I come to your mosque and pray with you? A Jew can come
An agnostic can come. They can find calm in the experience. They can. And at the same time, they'll still hold on to all of their beliefs. Man, I really like what you guys do. I want to come again. It's really spiritual. But, you know, Jesus is pretty awesome too. Or this is, you know, my temple, sometimes they say pretty good things too. They want to hold on to all. They want all, everything on their plate. Allah says most people, and this particularly in the context of Yusuf alayhi salam, this was the case, right? Now, let me tell you, when you have a civilization that has multiple religions, then politicians, one of the goals of politicians is to dilute each religion so they start feeling like they are mixed in with each other. There are two things politicians can do. One, they can turn religions against each other, right? This one versus that one. This one hates they're not truly patriotic because they're from religion X. And you're the true members of this religion because you're, or this nation because you are religion Y. So religion can become equivalent to patriotism, right? So your religion is subject to how truly whatever you are, right? On the other side, you might find that religion, they say that religion needs to get diluted. We need to take all these different religions and make them focus on, you know, joint activities and joint ventures so we can increase our voter block. So we'll just make them feel like we're all just one big happy family. You know, we're gonna do Ramadan with you guys, and then you'll do something in our church next week, and then we'll go to the temple and do something, a prayer together over there, because we're all one big happy family. Let's assimilate and synchronize these religions together so that we can make coalitions between them. Meaning the larger purpose is political or social or economic. Religion isn't the top. The revelation isn't the top. The revelation is just there to identify a certain congregation and how we can get those numbers to join in our coalition. It's just political. That's all it becomes. That is, again, an incredible form of shirk. Most people won't believe in Allah, except that they will also do shirk. And people that are in a minority position, anywhere in the world, any Muslims that are in a minority position, in order to fit in, they might allow for some association to their religion to happen. And that's a warning from Allah Azza wa Jal. Yusuf alayhi salam, even in a position of authority, you see, I contrast this with what happened with the sorcerers of Egypt in the time of Musa. When they came and made public statements, they first declared the glory of the Pharaoh. بِعِزَّةِ فِرْعَوْنِ إِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْغَالِبُونَ. And Yusuf alayhi salam is sitting on the Pharaoh throne. He's sitting on the king's throne. And yet he will not declare the glory of the king. If he glorifies, either he honors his parents, or he says, قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبِّي حَقَّةً. جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقَّةً. Allah made my dream, my Rabb made my dream true. He mentions Allah Azza wa Jalla. He doesn't mix. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Now, finally, أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Isn't it true that the brothers felt safe that the consequences of their actions will never come and hit them? It won't happen. It was impossible in their minds. It came to them out of nowhere. So there's this subtle undertone in these ayat that kind of echoes what happened in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. But now let's turn to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because these ayat are actually directly, indirectly, picking up from themes from Yusuf, but directly speaking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has two audiences. I said this in the beginning. The immediate audience is the Quraysh. And the not so immediate audience that is lurking in the background is actually the Israelites. And he's going to be more directly engaged with them when he moves to Medina, right? The Jewish people. This story clearly resonates with the Jewish people because it's the Jewish story. It's the ultimate Jewish story. It's the story of Israel himself and his sons. So clearly the ears have perched up. Like, what did he say? What? So they are now part of the audience. Because they are part of the audience, and the incredible parallel is being made, I want you to think of it this way. Yusuf alayhi salam and his brother are not loved because they come from a different mother. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his father Ismail are not loved because they come from a different mother. Okay, Ibrahim alayhi salam has children. He has Ishaq and Ismail. Ishaq comes from a certain mother.
Ismail comes from a different mother. Why do the Israelites have a problem with Ismail and therefore Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Because he's coming from a different mother. Why did they have a problem with Yusuf Alayhi Salam? Because he came from a different mother. They're repeating their own mistake with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where's this jealousy coming from? Why would they want him in a well? Why would they want him destroyed? Why would they reject him? Because of the same thing they did. And who are they? They are those brothers of Yusuf were the sons of Israel. Right? They're literally the sons of Israel. And the Jews of Medina are what? The sons of Israel. There's now a superimposition of the brothers of Yusuf and the Israelites in Medina. The Jews of Medina. And with that in mind, how many times did they have an opportunity to correct course? They're living with a prophet, for God's sake. And they wouldn't listen to their own father, who's a prophet, calling him lost. And what did Allah say about the Israelite people? You killed your own prophets. You denied your own prophets. You even hurt Musa alayhi salam to the point where he would say, Lima tu'udhunani, why are you hurting me? Now what does Allah say? Go back to ayah number 105. وَكَأَيِّ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا. How many a miraculous sign in the skies and the earth do they pass by? How many signs did the Israelites see from the sky? ظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامِ وَأَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. How many did they pass by that they completely ignore? So this becomes a commentary not just on the Quraysh, not just on the historical brothers of Yusuf, but also now of on the Jews of Medina. They are rejecting Quran, but they've been rejecting the ayat of Allah coming especially to them like no one else for a long time. And there's a list of them that's about to come that the Prophet doesn't even know about yet. That's going to come in Surah Al-Baqarah. All the signs that they were given. You know, for us, what are the signs in the skies and the earth? The signs in the skies and the earth for us are the clouds, the rain, you know, Imam Razi's list. Thunder, lightning, the human body, animals. That's the signs in the skies and the earth. For the Israelites, the signs in the skies and the earth were wells springing open by the strike of a staff, were clouds following them, were manna and salwa, were the dead coming back to life. That was the ayat fi samawati wal ardi yamurruna 'alayha wa hum 'anha mu'ridun. And then Allah says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And most of them don't believe in Allah except they do shirk at the same time. What did Allah say about them? اتخذوا, you know, أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. رهبانا وأحبارهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their monks and their scholars as gods besides Allah. Why? Because those, they decided what's halal and what's haram. The Prophet explained, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Even if they believe in Allah, if they don't accept what He says is halal is halal, if they don't live by what He says is haram, then how are they not doing shirk? Then they can believe in the oneness of a God, but that God has no authority. We can override it with our interpretation. We can override what He says. That's not shirk. That's not shirk in the authority of Allah. That's not shirk in the might of Allah. In the mastery of Allah over His slaves. And then what happened with the Israelites in Surah Al-Baqarah? The Prophet ﷺ doesn't even know this yet. Like the tafsir of these ayat is coming in later revelation. We have the advantage of knowing that. What is coming? The Israelites believed, even though we've messed up, they felt safe. They said, no, لَن تَمَسَّلَ النَّارُ إِلَّا يَأْمًا مَعْدُودًا. Fire's not going to touch us except for a few days. It's not really going to touch us. We are the chosen. We are the saved. Everybody else is in trouble. We're not. You know, there's no way we can be overcome. نَحْنُ عُصْبَةً. نَحْنُ عُصْبَةً. أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Are they feeling safe that an overarching, a hovering form of the punishment of Allah, غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ, from out of the punishments of Allah, something that overwhelms, a غاشية, something that covers up. They feeling safe from that? That actually refers to worldly punishment. So the Jews of Medina are already being told, are you feeling safe that you're not going to be overrun as a form of punishment from Allah? What happened at Khaybar? What happened to Banu Qurayza? Was there not a ghashiyah from Allah that overarched above them? Was it not the result of their scheming against Rasulullah like the brothers of Yusuf schemed against Yusuf alayhi salam? Was it not the result of them, you know, claiming to believe in Allah and doing shirk with Him at the same time? نُؤْمِنُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ. Was it not the result? These ayat fit like a glove on the Israelites that are about to be directly encountering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's about to directly be encountering them. And he says, "Aw ta'tiyahum as-sa'atu baghtatan," or the hour itself will come at them all of a sudden. Hour itself, why? Because they know that the ultimate sign of the final day of judgment day is the coming of the last Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ana wa sa'aka hatain, me and the final hour are like these two fingers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. He says, are they feeling safe that no overarching punishment will come at them now? Or even the hour might strike immediately without them realizing? وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, and they have no knowledge whatsoever. And what an interesting echo. Because when they were putting Yusuf in the well, Allah said, you will be telling them what they did. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They have no knowledge. They have no clue. They have no realization. And here, foreshadowing for what's coming, وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. It's an incredible set of ayat. It's absolutely incredible. So there's a kind of a commentary, a subtle commentary, picking up from the themes of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. There's a commentary on the state of the Quraysh and what the Prophet has to deal with. And there's a commentary on the Israelites that the Prophet is about to deal with sallallahu alayhi salam, tying the story of Yusuf to their state. So it's not just, oh, they may have asked, well, if he's a prophet, then he should know who Joseph was in the history. Allah didn't just say history. Allah said, through that history, I will comment on your current state of affairs. I will make that history live and show you how you are on the wrong side of history. You are on the brother's side of history. And you have a choice to come to terms. You have a choice to come clean. So this is the kind of the superimposition of all these stories together. One final comment about this. You know, I tried thinking a lot about the stories in the Quran and how they correlate with the struggles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the Meccan Quran, it's very easy to see how the story of Nuh and Salih and Shu'aib and Hud, the repeated stories, and even of Musa alayhi salam, are repeated because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is facing a disbelieving nation. And it's the stage of da'wah. And these prophets, they engaged in da'wah to those disbelieving people, right? So a parallel is being made between those disbelievers and the Quraysh. Yusuf alayhi salam's story is kind of different. Because unlike, you know, Sulaiman alayhi salam, who is going to actually take over an empire that doesn't believe in Allah, Queen Sheba, right? Unlike Musa alayhi salam, who is going to challenge the very existence of the Egyptian empire, Yusuf alayhi salam is in a position of kingdom, and yet the vast majority of people do not believe. And he's not imposing the religion on them. The religion actually survives long after him too. It seems Allah's plan for Yusuf alayhi salam was to start what you can call soft da'wah and establish the Muslims in that land and continue to preach the message until Allah decides that they must be given the message very directly with a warning, and that will culminate and mature in the form of Musa alayhi salam. Right? So in a way, what starts with Yusuf alayhi salam and ends all the way with the legacy of Musa alayhi salam is actually, and that's several generations, right? And all of that was then relived in the Prophet's life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but in one lifetime in 2 decades. So that entire legacy from Yusuf to Musa alayhi salam is crunched together, elements of it, inside the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with differences. Now the commonalities are easy to understand, but there are differences. What are the differences? The differences are there was never, from the very beginning, unlike Yusuf alayhi salam, there was never a time where Allah azza wa jal allowed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will not be offensive to shirk. Yusuf alayhi salam is speaking about the true religion, and he's speaking about it without hesitation, but their religious practices continue. Their shirk continues. The difference is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as the custodian of the house of Tawheed built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. He will not allow other religions to exist in this region. He will come out and say the most offensive thing. He won't just say, Allahu huwal ilahu al-a'zam. Allah is the greatest God. Allahu huwal ilah. Allah is the God. you know, that's not enough. Allahu Wahid, Allah is one. No. No one can be an ilah in any way, shape, or form except Allah. That's straight up offense. Now all your religions are invalidated. Now that's a declaration of war. That's an ideological war from day one. From day one. Notice the change in language. There's a targhib in the language of Yusuf. He says, are multiple gods better or one? That's the language he used. أَبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقَةٌ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ. And he also said, these are names you've made up. He also said, these are mythologies. Yeah, they're mythologies, but they still exist. Rasulullah is the final man. Allah knew that these mythologies are there. And he could have commanded Yusuf to say, you better believe or I will destroy this nation. But Allah decided to separate this portion of da'wah, the soft start, and go all out with the coming of Musa alayhi salam, and really go at them. But all of this is actually in one continuous narrative in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inside Makkah. There's no break in between. Let them deal with it a couple of generations and then we'll come back at them again. No. Directly. Immediately. It's an incredible, incredible parallel and a contrast with those two legacies and the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we've reached somewhat ayah number 107. I think I may have some more things to share with you about 107 tomorrow and we'll continue. I think 108 should get time on its own though, because it's one of those places in the Quran that's just, it deserves super duper amounts of attention. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.